was out in the hallway here after we meet in the morning. I heard one brother tell another, and he said, "Well, have you survived the holidays?" And sometimes I think some of us feel like you need a holiday from the holidays. But looks like some of us are, our number's a little bit low, but I'm sure that's will not hinder the Lord. So if we could just get a prayer or two for our time this morning, I'd appreciate it. Well, we're going to continue in our series in Mark. Which I think this is about six messages in just the chapter 9. This is, to me, this chapter 9 of in the book of Mark has been an incredible chapter. There's some amazing practical things I think that we can all hold on to from the Word of God. And I would call this kind of our series of this chapter on our getting out of jail free card, so to speak. Important principles in the Christian life that without, quite frankly, we're not going to be able to go on very, very far. Now, notice I didn't say we're not Christians, but I just say there's going to be a lot of defeat in our lives if we don't get a hold of some of these principles. And as I contemplated this chapter in the book of Mark, I said, well, this is Christmas. And thanks, Paul, for the object lesson this morning. That was really helped kind of starting this. But, you know, how can I work in the message of Mark chapter 9 and the subject that we're going to go over today into the Christmas message? And so I went and looked at some of the verses that we've become familiar with over time. And guess what? It does work into the Christmas message. It's, in fact, so much so that the very word that was on my heart is the word that was, well, let's read about it. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 2. Let's just begin in verse 7. And it says, "And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring him back to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. It came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with an exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." But the word that jumped out to me here, and which is a part of today's message, is this word, "And when we saw the star, they rejoiced with an exceedingly great joy." So there it is. The cat's out of the bag. Today's message is on joy. And framing this picture, what a story. What about this last song? I looked, what was the number of our last song again? 582. Thanks, Ernie. I know I can depend upon you. Oh, not five, the one before that, not the one I called. Excuse me. Who called the one?
"I will give thanks to thee."
What number is that? Who called that? 6, 4, or 5?
Yeah.
No, that wasn't. Oh, that was during the Lord's table. Sorry, guys. I had it marked and the book flopped open, closed during the prayer. What was the one before that?
My recall is too good.
Somebody called it.
Give us a clue.
Well, it's the one about giving, you know, what should we give since you've given it all?
What shall I give thee, man?
Mark called it.
138. Let's go to that real quick. Let's see if I can get it now that that book closed. But what shall I give thee, Master, giver of gifts divine, as Paul had alluded to this morning? I will not hold time, talents, or gold, for everything shall be thine. Now, what did the wise men do? They came with exceeding great joy, but they had realized that they were the ones that had received a gift. So they were giving everything. They had a revelation. These guys were, they had a revelation of who the Son of God was. These Gentile believers, we'll call them. The Lord revealed himself first. It's interesting to think, to these Gentile men. And they came with the most expensive things they could think of. So just this fact into the Christmas story, the Lord has given to us so much. And it starts with that. Joy starts on that basis and on that premise alone. Joy is only found, and this is where there's so much sadness, I think, during the holidays. They say there's so much depression during the holidays. Because we, and anyone who has come to know the Son of God, has found the only real joy that will never be taken from them. And when these wise men saw it, they rejoiced. And many times, I think people dread the holidays because they look, I think sometimes they go, oh boy, I've got to get together with Aunt Sally. Can't wait for the fireworks. Well, we laugh. But I lived through some of that as a child, where we'd come together for the holidays and it was like World War III. Sorry, it was. It wasn't always so peaceful. It wasn't always so much joy. But we have been given the unspeakable gift that our brother just loved that illustration. Three different verses he read from. But this unspeakable gift. Let's look also in Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8, I believe. It says, now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there was born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, for which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard as it was told them. But here again, focusing on this word in verse 10, which is the message from the angels. The very first thing they said, what did they say? I bring you good tidings of great joy, the secret to life. The angels were blowing their minds. That, I mean, really, I think, if they have them, I don't even know how to, who knows? Yeah, I know. But they were something. They were marveling, at least, I believe. that God himself was sharing his joy. Because we have to settle the fact right now. We're going to settle it hopefully as we go through the word today that there's no joy outside of Christ Jesus. No true long-lasting joy. But this joy, the angel says, to bring good tidings of great joy to all the people. And the message was perfectly clear from the angels. Now, I think about this, who the Lord appeared to first. It's very much as it reminds me, I think, of when the Lord rose from the dead. Here he is, appearing to Gentiles first, and then farmers or guys out in the middle of nowhere. He's revealing himself to. And I think that we're a little bit of a picture like that. I mean, God's taken us from many different walks of life. You know, we're not necessarily the kings, but the Lord has done something in our lives. He's chosen the simple things of this earth to glorify his name. And I think the angels and God the Father could have settled the matter. Well, why didn't he just show up in the temple during one of the great feasts? Just show up with all the angels and reveal himself at one time to the Israelites. No, because that wouldn't have been the Christmas story. That wasn't what he planned from the very beginning. But let's look at this word joy just a little bit more now as we kind of mesh in today's message. We were here last time. Let's go back to Galatians. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And this is a key part of today's is verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Now, last time we established from the Word of God that what's one of the fruits. This is a question to see if we're listening and have some pullover after 4 weeks, is what was one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last time that's here in Galatians? We were talking about fasting. There's a little bit of a key.
Self-control.
So, and we look today, what's another fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about already? Joy. Joy is a fruit of abiding in Christ and walking by the Holy Spirit. In the Christian life, it's not something we can fabricate. You can't be a phony about this. It has to come. It has to be something that's the fruit of us living our lives with the Lord. It's just not something we can talk about. Oh, yeah, I've got the joy of the Lord. Well, yeah, I guess we can say that and we can rejoice, but it's something it becomes obvious to people that are around us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, because it's a new creation. It's the new creation in Christ Jesus that he's brought to us, that the angels were marveling over. It was a new way for mankind. But there's things, and we're going to look at this, Lord willing. See how fast we can, not fast, but see if we can cover this whole subject. But there's things that hinder Christian joy. Okay, and this is my prayer, I have to be honest today, that we would get unlocked just a little bit. The Lord's helped me as I've gone through this study, but we'd all just, because we all need this, it applies to all of us, I think, to one extent or another. that we would be unlocked, so to speak, for the Lord, so that we would have his joy. But here's the hindrance. Again, verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. So these things, it's interesting that our brother wrote down here the fruits of the Spirit, and then here's the things that hinder the fruits of the Spirit. And what are we saying is that hinders the fruit of the Spirit? Is we're saying is that we, according to this word, is that if we don't have a proper understanding of our relationships to one another, and even to the people in the world, not just Christians, that we're not going to have the joy of the Lord. If we're living in these things, which we're going to see in the Gospel of Mark, it's the very opposite. This is an opposite set up here in the Word, which the Lord uses often. To be conceited. Well, I never do that. To provoke one another. I mean, I found it never difficult to be a father. This is me personally, to have some authority. But the thing I had to be careful of is not to provoke the children, you know, because that does something in their souls, which is not good. But it comes from our carnal nature, or to envy. And I want us to keep these things in mind as we go forward into the book of Mark. So what we're establishing as a fact here is that these things that are listed in verse 26 in Galatians are going to be things that hinder our Christian joy. This is a warning. There's no need to go through proof texts here. But we know all the many things in the Word of God, how it talks about loving one another and loving your enemies and doing good to those that persecute you. And we could pull verse after verse. That's not the point. Because we're talking really about joy. Let's see what Jesus said about joy. He said a lot about it. You don't have to go to John. Well, just read this. We're going to go back in more detail later, Lord willing. It says, John 17:13 says this, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that you might have my joy fulfilled in yourselves." My joy. See, it's his joy. I think the whole world is, including us, to some extent, are looking for a joy. We're holding out the last hope, so to speak. I'm going to find it myself. You know, it's the rainbow over the, you know, the whole world's seeking for this kind of thing. But it's only found in Christ. Again, John 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." The Apostle John, writing in 1 John, says this. 1 John, in the beginning of the book, says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." Now here's the key again. "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be made full." Now, we made a big statement that without a proper appreciation or understanding of each other from the heart, it's going to be a hindrance to Christian joy, which is simply stated walking in and abiding in Christ Jesus. But there's something else that's here. Do you see what else is something that's a hindrance in these three sections of the scripture we just read? There is another hindrance that we're going to even say is big statement number two. If we don't get this, joy is going to be choked out of our lives. Now, what was the three things that were said here? What's the key? Besides joy, it's said every time, these things I have spoken unto you, these things we write that your joy may be made full. And without the Word of God, this book. Ignore this book, your chances for joy go down to zero. That's what I believe he's saying here. He's saying, these things I write to you, these things I've spoken unto you. I mean, put it in perspective. Is we and our family have gone through some pretty dark things here recently. And it seems like the whole world's blowing up. And you can't survive it. But somehow, and I don't know how it happens. If anyone can explain it to me, I think you'd be a multimillionaire. But I went and just started reading the Word in the midst of this. Somehow my mind was completely straightened. Everything that seemed completely insurmountable, impossible, all of a sudden became small. I'm telling you the truth. It became little. These problems that seemed insurmountable. The Lord had risen me to a level. He had spoken to me by the Holy Spirit. It was the promise of what he said. These things I have written to you that your joy may be full. It was the joy of the Lord. He had given me something that overcame all the negativity of the things that were happening around us. And I think I could take the entire time. In fact, I could take, I'll be so bold to say, I could take 3 hours and speak on how important the Word of God is to us, to a transformed life. Because we don't want to get caught up in also semantics here and think that it's things that we do, but it's things that we are in Christ Jesus. And we're not saying that you can't be a Christian if you ignore this book. I've actually heard Christians tell me, and they're real Christians and ones that I love, that say that I can't read this book. I don't like to read. Now, some have handicaps and they can't read, and they listen to the Word of God. But listening is the same thing. We have to, as real believers, get to this Word. And it's a common verse, but I'm going to read it again. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And I, for one, often need my attitude corrected. I need my heart corrected. And there's one place I can go and faithfully be disciplined. I don't know if that's the right word I put it in. But to come into, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's the Lord's faithfulness. I have to rely upon his faithfulness. But the Holy Spirit, this says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And all we're doing is giving the Holy Spirit, who's already resident in all of us, you see? All we're doing is giving him a tool to use. And this book in itself is nothing, in that unless it is being revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, the actual person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you might say, oh, well, this is a new year. I've heard Bob say that. Now I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm making a New Year's vow. Well, and that might be a good one, but even that, we need God's grace to help us, because things are going to come in the way. And instead, I think what we could say instead of a vow saying, I'm going to read the Bible, we could say, you know what I really believe the Lord wants us to say is, you know, I'm going to be honest with you, Lord. I'm going to take you at your word and what it says. And I'm just going to realize that unless I can get to this word, unless you can reveal yourself to me through this word, I'm not going to have any joy this year, or very little of it. I'm going to be honest with you. And the Lord loves our honesty, because it's going to take not just coming to it once. It's going to be coming to it often. We need this whole counsel of the Word of God to minister to us. We need the whole thing, not just a part. So that's kind of my introduction. Now let's get back to Mark. I know. See, you get the idea. I could speak for hours here. But then you'd all fall asleep dead like that one guy did out of the window. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Beginning in verse, let's see here. I won't read the whole story again for time. We'll just begin in verse 33. Through 37. And it says, then he came to Capernaum and went. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now we've been examining these three questions or statements, we can say, that the Lord said. One of them was with the father and the child who was seemingly beyond hope, which the Lord said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And then the disciples, when they're alone with Jesus, were wondering why they didn't succeed in casting out this demon. And he said, this can only come out by prayer and fasting. But today's message is over this. What was that that you disputed among yourselves on the road? Now, I believe, honestly, that the Lord knew what and he does know. He knows the problems with all of us. And I firmly believe the problem that the disciples faced is the same problem that all humanity faces, not just us here in this room. And it's what the Lord's trying to do is get us weaned off of our old nature, which we know has already died. And from God's perspective, it's in the morgue. But in our lives, it looms large. And it wants to ruin our Christian testimony. And these guys were very successful. They'd been sent out by the Lord. They were healing the sick. They had cast out demons. They had had a lot of things go their way. Now put this in perspective, what we said in Galatians. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And this is exactly what they were doing. The thing that Galatians is warning us against, to walk in the Spirit. Now there was a movie. In fact, I love Charlie Brown movies. Did anyone else like Charlie Brown movies? Growing up, I did. And there was one of them, it was called Race for Your Life, Charlie Brown. Anyone remember that one? And what was the defining thing about that movie? That you would see these kids coming down in a raft all the time. It was a raft race. It was the strangest movie. But Charlie Brown and his cohorts, of course, were always kind of the loser kids. And they are always behind. And even if they were ahead, they knew they were going to lose. And what would happen when the kids would always come by in the raft? We're number one. We're number one. We're number one. And over and over, that's what it was in the movie. And you just see those guys shrink down in the raft and just deflate like they're in the, they'd even show the raft going boo, you know, just sinking into the water. But honestly, I believe left to ourselves, and this is why the warning's in the word often, is that we'll revert back to our carnal nature without a dependence upon the Lord's mercy, as we heard about today, the Lord's grace, his kindness. And the Lord's trying to wean us off of this, so to speak. So let's go to Matthew. Well, let's first look at verse 36. I want to explain verse 36 a little bit. It says, "Then he took a little child and set them in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Okay, now turn over to Matthew 18. Beginning in verse 1. And it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" See, the problem is, I believe, is that like the disciples, we have just a little bit of power from the Lord, as every believer has. Wouldn't you admit that every believer is being given power from the Lord the moment they believe? We do. Just a little bit of success. Who wouldn't say here that we've had some success in the Christian life? And the Lord Jesus wants us to be Christian successes, if that's the way I can put it. He does. He wants us to be fruitful in him. Maybe even a little bit of fame. You know what John Wooden said about fame? The guy that he died, I think, this last year, he said, "Be careful." This is what he would tell his players. But, you know, somehow, then all of a sudden I'm speaking for myself more than anyone. All of a sudden, there's an insidious monster that sits on your shoulder. And we want to take credit somehow. We're not unlike the disciples, I believe. These guys, this picture is here in the Word of God for us, because everyone, if we don't think it applies to us, probably it applies, now just take this, it probably applies to you more than almost anyone in our group. If you don't think this applies to you, you haven't had revealed to you, I believe, the depravity of who lives in this old man. Because I believe we become conceited with a little bit of success if we don't come to the Lord humbly. The Lord's saying we need to be converted from this old nature like a little child. We need to be dead to that old nature, and we need to be alive in joy in that new nature. Because it's the level of being risen above the old which is going to set us free. Now, I think Peter had this clear. We know Peter is one that failed miserably in this. He had said, as our brother Phil had said last week, you know, "All may fail you, Lord, but I won't." Let's go to Acts, where chapter 3, where we are on Friday nights. Did I get that wrong? 3:12. I just want to read this one verse. So Peter had healed, well, the Lord had healed the lame man through Peter and John. So when everyone came running to Peter's in chapter 3, verse 12, this is what he says. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us, though as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" See, Peter had been converted in a certain way. He had been converted in that it was no longer him saying, "I'm number one. Who's going to be the greatest?" Now, when a great thing happened in his life, what was the very thing he did right away was give credit to the Lord. He gave glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The power's not in me, guys. It's in him and his life alone. Joseph, and I wanted to speak on this whole time, when Pharaoh came to Joseph and said, "Hey, we heard it's in you to interpret dreams," the first thing out of Joseph's mouth was, "It's not in me. I don't have the power to do that." God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It's in God alone. Now, both of these brothers had to go through some, of course, hard suffering to come to that point, and I believe we need to do the same. But it has always been the case, I believe, in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant, that man could never change himself. It is only through God's power, God's very life, that is the changing force in the universe. Everything else is a counterfeit. But back to Mark, if we could, chapter 9. Say, where's Bob going? He's now going all over the place. But no, hopefully we're framing this still around joy. And here's where I think is the key verse for today and our huge get out of jail card. Chapter 9, verse 35. "And he sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" And I believe that a key, another big key to Christian joy, is finding what it is to pour out our hearts and our lives for others, especially the brothers and the sisters. Now, I've heard it said at times, I'm not saying it's been said from here, but, you know, to pick up your cross and follow me. Sometimes I get the impression it's like carrying a 50,000 pound block of concrete. It's not. What it means is just to get our eyes off of ourselves, to lay down our lives for our friends, as who did? Who gave us the example? The Lord Jesus himself. That's the whole reason. He said, "That's the reason I came. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And the Lord wants this from the heart. Yeah, when we're talking about service, it just doesn't mean acts. It means usually the things that are done in secret, where nobody sees, but where lives get changed. It means prayer. And if our prayers are kind of along this line, "Lord, bless me, my wife, my kids, my family, I want a new car. Oh, yeah, and don't forget the dog and the cat, too." You know what I'm saying? I mean, what I'm alluding to is that in prayer, it's an attitude of the heart and of the mind where we can be servants of one another. And you might say, "Well, I can't do that from the heart. That's never been the way I've been. I'm just not made that way. I can't pray for brother so-and-so. I don't really even like him." Well, sorry. I mean, that kind of attitude can get a hold of us. Maybe not you. It can get a hold of me. But it doesn't matter. We start by doing what the Lord said, because we know there's some power in there. There's some joy in there. And you don't think that somebody like Joseph struggled with the same principle? I believe that every one of us as believers struggle with the same principle. But thank God none of this, you know, our salvation isn't based on our attitude. Because I don't think any of us would be saved. He alone is our salvation. But this key, I believe, in verse 35, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last and servant of all, is found in pouring out our lives for one another. Because of time, I'm going to have to skip through this a bit. A little bit about Mexico. When we appreciate your prayers, when we went down there, it poured the whole time. It was hard driving down there. And we all got through right away. And I think there was three cars we had.
Plus the
pinas were down already. And when I had got down there, they said, well, can you believe it? We all got through with green lights. And I said, what light? I didn't even see the light. I guess I drove through it. It was either red or green. I don't know. But it was raining so hard, I was looking at the road and just kept going. So, but I want to tell you something. Is I thought it was a special time because, you know, we give these stockings, and you guys work so hard to prepare these stockings. Well, this time, instead of outside, it was raining outside, so we did it all inside. And it was a precious thing to see what kind of transpired during that time, because we're all in the mess hall, which is it's bigger than here. And they would call up each person name by name. And so you were on the spotlight. And you'd call up, you know, Jose, and he was 3 years old. And he would come up to get that stocking, and his eyes would get bigger as he went, and he'd come up and get that. And it was just an amazing thing to see that joy that he had in receiving the gift from your guys' hands. And then they really wanted to get their picture taken with their stocking. Some of them wanted to have more than one picture taken. Jan was doing most of the picture taking, but then they would go all around the room to make sure they got their picture taken by everyone with their stocking. But I mean, it's just that picture of giving, you know. The Lord said, and we know it says this in Acts. It doesn't say it in the gospel, but we know it's repeated. The Lord said it's better to give than to receive. And that principle we could see in these children. But there's something much greater than that going on at the door of faith. And we have been fortunate enough to be able to give some to the door of faith. And I believe the success of the door of faith is because they have rare vision for an orphanage like this, although I'm not that familiar with them. Why? I'll tell you. And Alex was there, and anyone who's there can testify. This is what DJ says. He stood up before us and he said, we're incredibly selfish saints, is the first thing he said. And as I was preparing for the, you look for things, and this is just confirmation of the message. And he said, what is the very thing on my heart? He goes, God has created us. Yet this God has created us to pour out our lives for others. So in that, we're incredibly selfish, because that brings joy to our lives. And what was he saying? I believe he was saying he and Lynette and the others down there associated with the orphanage have found one of the keys to true Christian happiness. And that's this, is that greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. Now they're the recipients of our prayers, recipients of our gifts. And what do? They turn around. A lot of you know this, or maybe some of you don't know this. They have people show up either once or twice a week from the city, and they line up there, and they're the recipients of what they've been given, and they hand it out in the community. They give to those that are less fortunate. You know what else they do for the children? These kids come from hard backgrounds. You know what's the hardest thing, I think? I've done a little bit of counseling, and if somebody's come from a hard background, the hardest thing is to get them to get their eyes off of themselves and stop talking about it so much. I've even told some people, I don't want to hear you talk about it anymore. And I've even told people, I don't think the Lord wants to hear you talk about it anymore. And this is what they tell the children at the door of faith. No pity parties allowed. This is a heritage that they're building into these children. They're saying, you can't talk and worry about where you came from or your parents did to you or didn't do for you. You're going to get your eyes off yourself. You're going to go out there and do things for other people in the community. Because they found that this has been a key for these kids, for their lives changing. The problem is, I believe, is that we just don't see how much this old nature, I'm just going to say I don't see so much, this old nature wants to dominate our lives. It wants to say, I'm number one. I'm number one. And this is why I believe God did create us, like DJ said. Where he really has some rare vision towards this, I think. God created us in such a way that the only way we're going to be weaned off of our old nature is to pour out our lives for one another. Think of that. I think that's the testimony of the Word of God. Now, there used to be a show on TV years ago, dating myself. Kids Say the Darndest Things.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And I used to love watching that. Because they did. I'll watch on YouTube reruns of those things and stuff because it's just so unbelievable what children will say in their innocence. You know? And then I think this is what Jesus was saying unless you're converted from this carnal way and a dependence upon my life. You're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. I honestly, people might argue with me, I don't think he was talking about salvation. I think he's talking about entering into the power of the kingdom of God here in this earth. And, but nowadays, if a kid says something innocently like that,
mm-hmm.
What happens? It immediately goes on to YouTube. And it's an immediate sensation where they have millions of hits on it. One of you have seen this 7-year-old black kid who, some of you have seen it. And he stole his grandmother's car and went on a joyride with his other 7-year-old friend. And this got its way somehow onto the news. Don't ask me how. And the newscaster came right up to the little boy, the 7-year-old, and he stuck the mic in his face, and he says, don't you realize you could have killed people out there and how dangerous this was and all that? He says, he looked in his eyes, looked right at the camera, he says, yeah, but it's fun to do bad things. And we laugh. We say, oh, it's fun to do bad things. But why? And I'll be willing to bet, because I'm going to raise my hand, is that if we judge our brother or sister and talk about them in a light that the Lord would not want us to talk about them in, maybe share some juicy secret about them that we shouldn't be sharing, I basically think we're just transferring what we think are, you know. And basically, it's the same thing as what that kid said. He was just being honest. There's things. And there's this weaning off of our old nature, I think, that the Lord's saying. And he says, our whole premise of our attitude should be towards one another as freely you have received, freely give. Mark 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So it's going to take the Lord opening our eyes to this, to see how great it is. It's going to take some revelation. And again, back to John chapter 15, says this again, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now listen carefully to these words. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. If I have loved you, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. So here's my amplified version of this verse. This is the government of the Holy Spirit. This is the government of the Holy Spirit. I can't force you, but by abiding in me, you will love one another. You will pour out your lives for one another. You will pray for each other. You'll give preference to one another. You may not do it from the heart initially, but if you listen to me, I'll transform you away from your carnal nature into the new creation and greater dependence on my life. And my life will lead you to lay down your life for your friends. And in the process, you will find a lasting joy that will never be taken from you. And maybe we'll be bold like DJ and realize the inheritance that is in the saints. Because I think he was boasting a little bit in the Lord. And what does it say in the Word? If you're going to boast in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, Paul did the same thing. Chapter 2, you can look it up later, but it just says this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? And then he finishes it off in verse 20 with this. For you are our glory and joy. You. You've been given vision of this. The Lord help us. And thanks, guys, for being patient. We could sing the last two verses. I think it was 582. 582. Yeah.